أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
After reciting the Tashahud, Ta'awuz and Surah Al-Fatiha, Hazrat Khalid bin Masih V, Ayyadahullah Ta'ala bin Nasir Aziz, stated, in the previous sermon, accounts relating to the battle of Banu Mustalik were being related. There are further details mentioned in books of history and ahadith. Regarding this expedition in Sahih al-Bukhari, it is written that when the Holy Prophet ﷺ attacked the Banu Mustalik, they were caught off guard. They were giving water to their cattle at a spring. The Holy Prophet ordered for the combatants to be killed and for the children to be captured. This was the day that Juwayriyah came to the Holy Prophet ﷺ. The narrator states that this incident was told to him by Hazrat Abdullah bin Umar, who was part of the army on that day. Whilst narrating details of the Battle of Banu Mustalik, biographers and historians have recorded both narrations in a way which gives the impression that in the narration of Sahih al-Bukhari, there is a contradiction in the way the battle was fought. This is because in the narration of Sahih al-Bukhari, it states that the Muslims attacked in a way which caught them off guard, whereas there were contrasting narrations present at the time Allama ibn Hajar Asqalani wrote the commentary of Sahih al-Bukhari. Allama ibn Hajar Asqalani has reconciled these two narrations by stating, it is quite possible that when the Muslim army suddenly descended upon the spring and surrounded them, they stood their ground for a short while, after which they formed ranks and fought. The Muslims were victorious and the Banu Mustalik were defeated, i.e. the Banu Mustalik were heedless in the initial attack, just as Imam Bukhari has stated. Subsequently, they formed rows and a battle ensued between the two armies, as historians have written. In the life and character of the seal of the prophets, Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib radiallahu anhu has also reconciled these two incidents mentioned in Sahih Bukhari and by other historians in the following manner. At this instance, it is also necessary to mention that there is a narration regarding this expedition in Sahih al-Bukhari where it is related that the Holy Prophet ﷺ attacked the Banu Mustalik at a time when they were unaware and giving water to their animals. However, if one contemplates this narration, it is not in contradiction to the account related by historians. Rather, both these narrations relate to two different times. That is to say, when the Muslim army reached close to the Banu Mustalik, at the time, since they were unaware that the Muslims had reached so close, even though they were definitely aware that the Muslim army was about to arrive, they were still at ease in an unorganized state. It is this very state to which Bukhari has made mention. However, when they received news that the Muslims had arrived, according to their previous preparation, because they had made preparations for the battle, they immediately aligned in battle array and prepared to fight. The historians have alluded to this second state. Allama ibn Hajar and other research scholars have reconciled these two varying narrations in this very manner, and it is this elucidation which seems to be correct. One companion by the name of Hazrat Hisham bin Subaba was martyred during this expedition. Only one companion was martyred, and this was by mistake. He was martyred at the hands of a Muslim. His name was Hazrat Hisham bin Subaba. Hazrat Aus, a companion from the Ansar, mistook him for an idolater and killed him mistakenly. Hazrat Hisham was from among the tribe of Hazrat Ubadah bin Samit. The martyrdom of Hazrat Hisham bin Subaba came to pass as he was in pursuit of the enemy. When he was returning, a fierce storm was blowing, and the air was filled with dust. During these circumstances, he encountered the Ansari companion Hazrat Aus. However, he was unable to recognize him and presumed that he was an idolater, so he attacked and martyred him. Hisham's brother, who was residing in Mecca at the time, and whose name was Mikyas bin Subaba, came to Medina and accepted Islam. Furthermore, he asked for the blood money for the killing of his brother, who was killed in error. Upon this, the Holy Prophet ﷺ had Hazrat Aus pay the blood money for the killing of Mikyas bin Subaba's brother, Hisham, which he accepted. However, after taking the money, Mikyas killed Hazrat Aus for having slain his brother and returned to the Quraysh and became an apostate. It seems as though he came having planned to do this. In response to this rebellious act, which was against the Arab traditions, whereby he still killed him having taken the blood money, the Holy Prophet ﷺ decided that he be killed as recompense for the unjust killing. Consequently, Mikyas was killed during the conquest of Makkah by a companion named Numayla. There are narrations which mention the support of angels during this battle. Ummul Mu'mineen, Hazrat Juwayriyah radiallahu anha, relates, "The Holy Prophet ﷺ came to us whilst we were at Muraisi. I heard my father saying, 'Such a large army has arrived, which we do not have the capacity to face. I myself witnessed so many people, weapons, and horses that I did not have the words to describe it.'" Hazrat Juwayriyah continues, "When I accepted Islam, the Holy Prophet ﷺ married me and we returned. It was then that I saw the Muslims. They were not in such great numbers as I had initially perceived during the battle. I understood that this was an awe which Allah the Almighty sends down upon the hearts of the idolaters. An individual from among the Banu Mustalik, who later became a Muslim, would say, 'We saw white men riding on ablak, i.e., black and white horses. We had neither seen them before nor after.' In relation to the spoils of war, it is written that from the spoils there were 2,000 camels, 5,000 goats, and captives equal to 200 households. Some historians have written that they were over 700 captives. The Holy Prophet ﷺ appointed Hazrat Buraidah bin Husayb to oversee the captives. Whatever wealth, possessions, and weapons were handed over to him, the animals were also brought there. He then appointed his servant, Hazrat Shukran, to oversee them. Hazrat Mahmiya bin Jaza was appointed to manage the khumus and the share for the Muslims. He took out the khumus from the wealth. Khumus, according to Allah's command, is 1/5 of the spoils of war, which is set aside for Allah, His Messenger, ﷺ, His close relatives, and the overall requirements of the Muslims. The captives were distributed among the people, as well as the possessions, animals, sheep and goats. I have previously mentioned the incident of Hazrat Juwayriya's marriage to the Holy Prophet ﷺ. Among the captives of the Banu Mustalik tribe was Barra, the daughter of the tribe's chief Haris bin Abi Darar. The Holy Prophet changed her name to Juwayriya. She was previously married to Musafir bin Safwan, who was killed in the Battle of Muraisi. In accordance to the common practice, the Holy Prophet distributed these captives among the Muslim soldiers. And as a result of this, Barra bint Harith was given into the custody of an Ansari companion, Thabit bin Qais, radiallahu anhu. In order to gain her freedom, Barra made an agreement of Muqatabat with Thabit bin Qais. Muqatabat is when a male or female slave makes an agreement with their owner to pay a certain amount of money in exchange for their freedom. Nonetheless, she made an agreement that if she pays such and such amount, and she agreed to pay 9 okia of gold, which was equal to 360 dirhams, then she would gain her freedom. After this agreement, Barra went to the Holy Prophet ﷺ and explained her situation. She explained that she was the daughter of the chief of the Banu Mustalik and requested his assistance in paying the ransom. The Holy Prophet ﷺ was deeply moved by her story and perhaps thought that since she was the daughter of a well-known tribe's chief, her connection might make it easier to spread the message of Islam within her tribe. Thus, he intended to free her and marry her. Therefore, he himself sent her a proposal, and when she expressed contentment and agreed, he paid the ransom himself and married her. When the companions saw that their beloved master entered into marriage with a noblewoman of the Banu Mustalik, they felt it against the honor of the Holy Prophet ﷺ to keep his in-laws in captivity. Consequently, about 100 households, i.e. hundreds of captives, were suddenly and immediately freed without any ransom. This is why Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha used to say that Hazrat Juwayriya proved to be a great blessing for her people. This relationship and benevolence led the people of the Banu Mustalik to become greatly affected by the teachings of Islam, and they became the Holy Prophet's devoted followers. Another narration also mentions that Hazrat Juwayriya's father, Hazrat Haris, came to the Prophet ﷺ with a ransom for his daughter, and after paying the ransom and freeing her, he himself embraced Islam. Then she was married to the Holy Prophet ﷺ. It is mentioned in Sirat ibn Hisham that when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned to Medina from the Battle of Banu Mustalik, the father of Hazrat Juwayriya, Harith bin Abi Darar, came to him to pay the ransom for his daughter. When he reached the Valley of Aqiq, he particularly liked two camels from among the camels he had brought as ransom for his daughter and hid them in a narrow passage in the Valley of Aqiq. He then went to the Holy Prophet ﷺ and said, "O Muhammad ﷺ, you have captured my daughter. This is her ransom." The Holy Prophet asked him, "Where are the two camels that you hid in such and such passage in the Valley of Aqiq?" Being greatly affected by this, Harith replied, "I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, and that you are the Messenger of Allah." He said, "By Allah, it is Allah alone who informed you about this, as there was no one else there except Haris and the two camels." During this period, Haris and several of his tribesmen, including his two sons, embraced Islam. One narration describes how Hazrat Juwayriya's brother, Abdullah bin Haris, brought money to secure the release of his fellow tribesmen from the Banu Mustalik. On his way, he concealed his camels and a servant from Abyssinia at a distant location. Abdullah then approached the Holy Prophet ﷺ and requested the release of the prisoners. The Holy Prophet agreed, but inquired about what Abdullah had brought as a ransom. Abdullah replied that he had brought nothing. The Holy Prophet then asked Abdullah, "Where is the young camel and the servant of dark complexion you hid in such and such place?" Upon hearing this, Abdullah immediately declared, "I bear witness that Allah is one and that Muhammad is his messenger." He further explained that he had hidden the items in question alone and that no one else had come to inform the Prophet before him. Following this, he embraced Islam. Hazrat Mirza Bashir Ahmad Sahib writes in The Life and Character of the Seal of the Prophets about this incident. Another account of Hazrat Juwayriya's marriage records that when her father approached the Holy Prophet to secure his daughter's release, he embraced Islam due to the Prophet's spiritual influence. Subsequently, when the Holy Prophet ﷺ proposed marriage to Hazrat Juwayriya, her father gladly accepted. Hazrat Juwayriya related, 3 days before the Holy Prophet's arrival, i.e. while he was on his way to the Banu Mustalik, "I saw in a dream that the moon emerged from Yathrib and landed in my lap. I was reluctant to share my dream with anyone until the Holy Prophet arrived. When we were imprisoned, I became hopeful that this dream may come true. When the Messenger of Allah freed me and married me, by God, I did not say anything about the freedom of my people," i.e. she did not plead on behalf of her people for them to be released. "Instead, the Muslims freed them independently. I was unaware of this and only learned of their freedom later from a female cousin, upon which I praised Allah the Almighty." Ibn Hisham records that the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam set the dowry for his marriage to Juwayriya at 400 dirhams. The Holy Prophet returned to Medina from this expedition triumphant and successful, having stayed outside of Medina for a total of 28 days. The rebellious and public expression of hypocrisy by Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul, the chief of the hypocrites, during the return from the expedition of Banu Mustalik, is also noted in historical accounts. Details indicate that after the conflict with the Banu Mustalik ended, the Muslims remained at the well of Muraisi, which had very little water. Every bucket drawn was only half full. Sinan bin Wabr Juhani, a confederate of the Banu Khazraj, came to the well at a time when a group of Muhajireen and Ansar were present. Sinan bin Wabr Juhani lowered his bucket to draw water, and so did Jahajah bin Mas'ud Ghifari, the servant of Hazrat Umar bin al-Khattab. The buckets of Sinan and Jahajah collided, and both of them clashed over this. As there was little water, it was not enough for both of them. Jahajah struck Sinan, upon which he began to bleed. Sinan called out for help from the Ansar, and Jahajah called out to help from the Muhajireen. According to one narration, he called out to the Quraysh. A group from among both tribes came and drew their swords. The commotion almost got out of hand when the Holy Prophet ﷺ was informed. He came and finished the matter. Nonetheless, there are some other narrations which have more details. According to a narration of Sahih al-Bukhari, the reason for this quarrel was that one person from among the Muhajireen kicked an Ansari man in the back. Upon this, the Ansari man said, "O Ansar, come and help me." Similarly, the Muhajir called out and said, "O Muhajirin, come to my aid." The reason they fought was because of the pond from where the Ansari man's camel was drinking. The Holy Prophet ﷺ came and said, "Why do I hear cries like the ones in the Jahiliyyah era? What are you doing? These are all foolish acts." The Holy Prophet was informed of the entire incident. The Holy Prophet said, "You should leave all those things which disrupt brotherhood and harmony. Everyone should try to help their brother, whether they are the oppressor or the oppressed. If they are the oppressor, then they should stop him. And if they are being oppressed, you should help them." A group of the Muhajireen spoke to Hazrat Ubadah bin Samit, and a group of the Ansar spoke to Sinan, upon which he gave up his right. The entire matter was mentioned to the Holy Prophet and explained that Sinan gave up his right. Abdullah bin Ubay was sitting with 10 hypocrite friends of his. Hazrat Zayd bin Arqam was sitting there as well, but he was very young. According to some narrations, he had not yet reached adolescence, whereas others states he was. When Abdullah bin Ubay heard the cry of Jahjah calling out to the Quraysh, he became enraged and said, "By God, I have not witnessed a day such as this. By God, from the moment the Holy Prophet set foot in Medina, I detested this faith. But my people overruled me and accepted Islam. Now the Quraysh have become rulers over us, and they now outnumber us in our own town. They have shown ingratitude to our favors. The people of the Quraysh are akin to the proverb," and he made a vulgar analogy, "you feed a dog, and when it gets bigger, it turns around and devours you." He further said, "I wished that I had died before hearing a cry like the one from Jahjah. I am a witness to all this and cannot bear it. By Allah, if we reach Medina, the most respected man in Medina will cast out the most disgraceful." Then turning to his people who remained there, he said, "You yourselves have shot yourselves in the foot. You allowed them to stay in your town, and now they have settled here. You set out a portion from your own wealth for them, and now they have become affluent. By God, even now if you stop yourselves from doing this, they will leave your town and go settle somewhere else. These people are not content despite all that you've done for them." He tried to incite them that the Muhajirin were not pleased despite all the favors they did for them, and even said that they had put themselves at death's door in order to accommodate them, i.e., they were killed for the sake of the Holy Prophet, and they had orphaned their own children for him, and because of this, their numbers depleted, whereas their numbers increased. Hazrat Zayd bin Arqam heard Abdullah bin Ubay say that upon reaching Medina, the most honorable person would expel the most dishonorable person. He immediately stood up and said, "You are the most dishonorable and lowly person among your people, and Muhammad is the one who is going to be granted victory and honor from the gracious God and is supported by the Muslims." Thus he displayed his sense of honor. Ibn Ubay said, "Keep silent. I was just merely saying this in a jest and as a joke." In actuality, he became fearful. After hearing this, Zayd bin Arqam went to the Holy Prophet. At the time, a group of Muhajireen and Ansar were sitting in the company of the Holy Prophet. Zayd informed the Holy Prophet of everything Ibn Ubay had said. According to a narration of Bukhari, Zayd bin Arqam told this to his uncle, and he then informed the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet immediately called for Zayd. The Holy Prophet did not like what Zayd had said, and the complexion of his blessed countenance changed. The Holy Prophet stated, "O young man, perhaps you are angry with Ibn Ubay." Zayd replied, "O Messenger of Allah, By Allah, I have heard him say this. The Holy Prophet then stated, perhaps you were mistaken in what you heard. Zayd replied, O Messenger of Allah, by Allah, this is not the case. The Holy Prophet then stated, perhaps there is some confusion on your part in this matter. Zayd once again submitted, O Messenger of Allah, this is not the case. These words of Ibn Ubay spread amongst the army, and this became the main subject point of their conversations. On the other hand, the Ansar began to rebuke and scold Zayd, and said that he had leveled an allegation against the chief of his own people, and that he had attributed a statement to him which he had not uttered. Zayd's uncle also expressed his concern and said, what were you thinking? The Holy Prophet had considered you a liar and has become displeased with you. Zayd replied, by Allah, I heard exactly what he said. By Allah, there was no one dearer to me than Abdullah bin Ubay amongst the people of Khazraj. If I heard this being said by my own father, even then I would have informed the Holy Prophet, i.e. the words uttered by Abdullah bin Ubay. I would not care for anyone. He had a very strong faith and stated that even if his father had uttered such words, he would have still informed the Holy Prophet. He then further stated, I am hopeful that Allah the Almighty will send divine revelation to the Holy Prophet and confirm what I have said. Zayd became extremely sorrowful over this situation and stated, I had never been as distressed as I had become at this situation. I remained at home. By this he means the camp they had set out. This is not the home in Medina, because this entire incident took place outside of Medina. Zayd did not come before anyone in order to avoid them. He was scared that the people would say that he had spoken a lie. On the other hand, when the Ansar heard the instruction of the Holy Prophet and his response to Zayd, some of them got up from there and went to Abdullah bin Ubay and informed him of this. Aus bin Khawli stated, O Abu Hubab, this was his appellation, if you had said this, then let the Holy Prophet know, so that he may seek forgiveness for you. Do not deny this, lest a divine revelation is revealed and declares your falsehood. However, if you have not said this, then go to the Holy Prophet and give your justification and swear an oath that you do not say such a thing. So Abdullah bin Ubay swore an oath that he did not say such a thing. He then went to the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet stated, O Ibn Ubay, if you said this, then seek repentance. He began to take an oath that whatever Zayd had said was untrue. According to another narration, when Abdullah bin Ubay learnt of this, he went to the Holy Prophet ﷺ himself and swore by Allah that he had not said whatever Zayd had told him. According to a third narration, the Holy Prophet himself called for Abdullah bin Ubay and his friends, and they all swore that they did not say such a thing. Upon this, the Ansar members who were present there stated that perhaps the young boy had become mistaken and did not properly recall what Ibn Ubay had said. They said this in defense of Ibn Ubay, as he was considered very honorable and of a high standing amongst his people. Some people felt that Zayd was telling the truth, whilst others thought ill of him. Some people were of the opinion that even though Zayd was of a young age, but he was indeed telling the truth. In any case, most of the elders considered him to be in the wrong. Hazrat Umar bin al-Khattab narrates, when the incident related to Ibn Ubay took place, I went before the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet was sitting under the shade of the tree, and a servant of a darkened complexion was massaging his back. I asked, O Messenger of Allah, are you experiencing pain in your back? The Holy Prophet replied, the previous night my camel caused me to fall off from it. After this initial conversation, I spoke of the actual matter at hand and said, O Messenger of Allah, grant me permission to smite Abdullah bin Ubay's neck and kill him. The Holy Prophet replied, if I instruct the companions to kill him, they would kill him, but many people in Medina will not approve of this. I submitted, O Messenger of Allah, instruct Muhammad bin Maslama to kill him. The Holy Prophet replied, I do not want people to go around saying that I am killing my companions. I then submitted, then you should tell the people to depart from here. The Holy Prophet agreed. According to another narration, the Holy Prophet himself stated to Hazrat Umar to announce that they were going to depart from there. This was a day and time when the Holy Prophet would usually not travel. The Holy Prophet also felt that he, Ayy Abdullah bin Ubay, had indeed said this, that he would expel the most dishonorable person. Therefore, the Holy Prophet announced to go back to Medina and see what Abdullah bin Ubay would do. In any case, Hazrat Umar states that he then announced amongst the people to return. At the time, the temperature was searing. It was his practice to begin traveling when the weather was cooler. However, when he received news of Ibn Ubay, he departed. The first person he encountered was Sa'd bin Ubadah, while some reported that it was Usayd bin Hudayr. They said, Peace be upon you, O Prophet, and the mercy and blessings of Allah. The Holy Prophet replied, Peace be upon you too, and the mercy and blessings of Allah. They submitted, O Messenger of Allah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you have begun your journey at a time amidst this heat, which does not accord with your usual practice. The Holy Prophet replied, Have you not heard what your companion has said? They inquired, Which companion? To which the Holy Prophet said, Abdullah bin Ubay has said that upon his return to Medina, the most honorable person will cast out the most disgraced person from Medina. They replied, O Messenger of Allah, cast him out of Medina if it is your desire, because he is exceedingly disgraceful, whilst you are especially honorable. Honor is reserved for Allah, for you, and for the believers. They further submitted, O Messenger of Allah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, be lenient towards him. By Allah, it was Allah the Almighty who brought you to Medina at a time when his people were preparing to crown him as the leader. Allah the Almighty brought you to Medina, and he believes that you snatched his kingdom from him. Nonetheless, the Holy Prophet believed that Zayd was telling the truth and that Abdullah was lying. At the time, however, the Holy Prophet remained silent out of prudence and said, Let us go to Medina and uncover who is disgraced and who is honorable. In the end, it was established that he, Abdullah bin Ubay, was at fault for having said such things. I will also mention the details written on this by Hazrat Mirza Bashir Masaib in the future. Next Friday, we'll see the start of Jalsa Salana UK. Pray that Allah the Almighty blesses all aspects of this event and enables all volunteers to fulfill their duties whilst demonstrating high morals and a passion for sacrifice. May he also keep the guests who have travelled here under his protection. May Allah the Almighty protect all those who are travelling here, those preparing to travel, and those who will arrive soon. I will speak about some deceased members and also lead their funeral prayers. Firstly, I will mention Salima Bano Sahiba, wife of Hamid Kausar Sahib, who is serving as Nazir Dawat Ilallah in southern India. She passed away a few days ago. Verily, to Allah we belong and to Him shall we return. She was a Musia. Muhammad Hamid Kausar Sahib writes, She was the daughter of the late Abdul Ghani Sahib of Badarwa, Jammu Kashmir, who pledged allegiance through Maulvi Muhammad Hussain Sahib in 1935. Until the partition of India took place, he travelled to Jalsa Salana Qadian every year on foot through mountainous and icy terrains, while some of his journey was on horse cart. He very passionately listened to the address of Hazrat Muslim Maud radiallahu anhu. He further writes about his wife, The allowance we received as life devotees was minimal. However, she always remained content within her means. She hosted guests as well and would say that Allah the Almighty had blessed this minimal allowance in extraordinary ways. She was content with what she had and never complained. This is a lesson for those people who complain at times. Qasr Sahib further writes, I was transferred from Srinagar, which was his first posting, to Mumbai. And she served there as president of Lajna-e-Maila. Thereafter, I was transferred to Kababir. Upon moving, she said it was difficult for her to learn Arabic, and so she would learn the basics of conversation. She very swiftly picked up the language and played a vital role in the education and moral training of the women. For 11 years, from 1986 to 1997, she served as the president of Lajna-e-Maila in Kababir. She organized the institution of Lajna-e-Maila there. She also initiated the annual Ijtima. Even Hazrat Khalifatul Masih IV, rahimahullah, praised her and said that the annual Ijtima of the Women's Association in Kababir is taking place. The Ijtima was taking place at that time, and that this was their fifth Ijtima. He further said that the whole of the Women's Association in Kababir consisted of Arab women, with the exception of one woman who is from Kashmir, India. However, she has also become like the Arabs. She became one of them and ensured for their moral training. He further states, then in 1998, I came back to Pakistan and she came back with me. Until her health and conditions permitted, she would go to Bait al-Dua, Masjid Mubarak, Bait al-Zikr and Beshti Makbara almost every day to offer prayers. Sharif Ode Sahib, the national president of Kababir, writes, she was appointed as the first president of Lajna-e-Maila. For 6 consecutive years, she served in this capacity. Her husband stated a longer period, whereas here, 6 years is mentioned. Nevertheless, she served in this capacity as long as she remained there. Through various religious lectures and activities, she played a key role in the moral training and education of the women. Her kind treatment and excellent morals paved the path for her to successfully forge good relationships. She learned to converse in Arabic quickly, and she assimilated into the youth of the community as though she was one of them. He further says, for the past 20 years, from her return to Qadian until her demise, she maintained contact with the women of Kababir. Whilst in Kababir, she cared for the guests of the Prophet Messiah, alayhi salam. She was especially hospitable. She was watchful over the cleanliness of the community center as well. She is survived by 1 daughter and 2 sons. One of her sons, Ataul Majid Mubashir Qasr, is serving as a missionary in MTA Al Arabiya in Qadian. Her daughter, Bushra Qasr, is in Holland and the wife of Dr. Ayman Odde. She is serving as National Secretary Khidmat-e Khalq in the Women's Association in Holland. Her younger son, Sharif Qasr, in fact, her older son, Mubashir Qasr, is serving in MTA Al Arabiya here in the UK. Sharif Qasr is a missionary serving in Qadian and is Naib Sadr Majlis Khudam Al Ahmadiyya. As well as additional head of the audio and video department. May Allah the Almighty bestow His forgiveness and mercy upon the deceased and enable her children to carry on her virtues. The second mention is of Nurul Haq Mazhar Sahib of Lahore. He was the father of Raghib Ziaul Haq Sahib, who is a missionary in Tanzania. He recently passed away. Verily to Allah we belong and to Him shall we return. By the grace of Allah, he was a Musi. Raghib Ziaul Haq Sahib writes, Ahmadiyyat was introduced to his family through his grandfather Munshi Muhammadin Sahib, who, along with his uncle, expressed interest in doing Bayt in 1905. and this interest led him to go to Qadian. Although he went on to do the bayat later, he also had the honor of offering prayers behind the Promised Messiah. He requested to pledge allegiance. However, it was announced that the Promised Messiah was feeling unwell, and so the bayat could not take place that day. Thus, he returned and then later pledged allegiance at the hand of Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I, radiallahu anhu. In 1974, he was living in a home which he rented, and the opponents set the house on fire, as a result of which everything in the house burned down. No one would offer him refuge. Then an Ahmadi gave him refuge in his home. He says, "My father got by in that small home with patience and gratitude. He never uttered a word of complaint, nor did he lament that everything he had was burned. In turn, sometime later, Allah the Almighty enabled him to build his own home. And he would always say that Allah the Almighty granted all of this to him in return for his sacrifices in 1974. In 1974, he was doing security at the mosque in Mughalpura when non-Ahmadis attacked the mosque. They struck him in the head with an iron rod, which injured him, and this scar remained on his head for the rest of his life. He says, "I have always seen my father offer the Hajj prayers with fervency, and he would be particular about offering his prayers. His home served as the prayer center, and he would lead the 5 daily prayers. He would advise everyone at home to recite the Holy Quran and offer their prayers." He says, "Once the cleric from the local town delivered a speech saying that Ahmadis have a different Quran and that they offer prayers differently." He says, "At that time, one of our non-Ahmadi neighbors was sitting in the mosque and stood up and said, 'Mauli Sahib, you are wrong, because on our street there is only one home from which the sound of the Quran being recited can be heard, and that is the home of Nurul Haq. He recites the same Quran which we recite. These days, clerics are so feared that no one could even say this.' In any case, he was renowned as an honorable elder in his town. During his final illness, even staunch opponents of Ahmadiyyat visited him to see how he was doing. He was extremely generous and caring towards the poor. He would send rations to the needy without telling anyone. He is survived by one son and 3 daughters. One of his daughters, Amatul Mateen, is the wife of Ali Mahmood Sahib, who is a missionary, and due to being in Ghana, she was unable to attend the funeral, nor she was there at the time of his passing. His son, Raghib Ziaulhaq, is serving as a missionary in Tanzania, and due to being in the field of service, he was unable to take part in his father's funeral. May Allah the Almighty grant the deceased forgiveness and mercy, and grant everyone patience and forbearance." The next mention is of Amatul Hafiz Nigat Sahiba, wife of the late Muhammad Shafi Sahib of Rabwa. She also passed away recently. The deceased was a Musia. She was the mother-in-law of Mubarak Tanveer Sahib, who is a missionary in Germany. Her daughter, Amadul Jamil Ghazala, is the national vice president of Lajna-e-Maila in Germany. Amadul Jamil Sahiba writes, "My mother was regular in keeping fast and offering prayers. She possessed lofty qualities and was a pious individual. If ever anyone requested her for prayers, she would consider doing so compulsory for her, and would begin praying with complete concern while being invested and with pain in her heart. She had a bond of extreme loyalty with Khilafat, and she always taught the same to her children. She would be at the forefront of serving the community, and she practically taught us that true value lies in service to the faith. She served Lajna-e-Maila in various capacities. She had a passion for propagating the faith. She would walk to distant places in order to propagate the faith when there was not as much opposition, and it was permissible to do tabligh. She continued propagating during a time when lawsuits were not filed for doing so. She would organize medical camps and would distribute homeopathy medicines. Through her efforts, Allah the Almighty enabled about 50 people to do bayat. People joined the Jamaat through her efforts. Although by worldly standards, she was not very educated, but but she had a passion for obtaining knowledge. She would read religious books and would be able to have knowledgeable conversations, and she would speak to everyone according to their own level of understanding. She never let a person in need leave her house empty-handed. She always advised women that rather than begging, they should try to earn a living. She housed many underprivileged girls in her home and saw to their education, and then also happily bore the expenses for their marriages. She always treated them with great kindness. Ghazala Sahiba says, when I went to meet her, she said, "You are a life devotee, which is why I will not hold you back. You should return after your leave is complete." I also intended to call my brother when her illness became severe. However, she said, "No, he is a life devotee, leave him be." She is survived by 2 sons and 2 daughters, and many grandchildren, all of whom are serving the community in one way or another. She created a very virtuous atmosphere in her household. By the grace of Allah the Almighty, both of her sons-in-law are serving the community. May Allah the Almighty grant her forgiveness and mercy and enable her progeny to carry on the legacy of
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد ان لا اله الا الله ونشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله ان الله يامر بالعدل واللسان وايتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر